Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest, and I'm reading to you the life of St. Francis as retold by St. Bonaventure in what is commonly known as the Legenda Major, or the major legend that Bonaventure wrote. We're just getting really into the meat of the conversion of St. Francis now. We're still in chapter 2, and what we've seen up till now is Francis being torn between the way of life he once lived, just flaunting his wealth with his friends and having no time for the poor. And now the Lord starts to move in his life and he begins to seek out the poor. Of course, his father is not going to understand this. And where we left Francis last time, his father actually locked him up in a little prison cell that he had in his home. And we'll pick up the story there with Francis in that prison cell. After a little while, when his father went out of the country, his mother, who did not approve what her husband had done and had no hope of being able to change her son's mind, released him from his chains and permitted him to flee. Francis gave thanks to Almighty God and went back to the place where he had been before. Returning and not finding him at home, his father violently reproached his wife and in rage ran to that place. If he could not bring Francis back home, he would at least drive him out of the district. But strengthened by God, Francis went out on his own accord to meet his furious father, calling out in a clear voice that he cared nothing for his chains and his blows. Besides, he stated that he would gladly undergo any evil, any suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. When his father, therefore, saw that he could not bring him around, he turned his attention to getting his money back. When he finally found the money thrown on the windowsill of San Damiano, his rage was mitigated a little, the thirst of his avarice somewhat alleviated by the money. Thereupon, his carnally minded father led this child of grace, now stripped of his money, before the bishop of the town. He wanted to have Francis renounce into his hands his family possessions and return everything he had. Understanding now his call to poverty, Francis showed himself eager to comply. He went before the bishop without delaying or hesitating. He did not wait for any words, nor did he speak any, but immediately took off his clothing and gave all his clothes back to his father. Then it was discovered that the man of God had a hair shirt next to his skin under his fine clothes. Moreover, drunk with remarkable fervor, he even took off his underwear, stripping himself completely naked before all. He proclaimed and said to his father, "Until now I have called you Father here on earth, but from now on I will only say Our Father who art in heaven, since I have placed all my treasure and all my hope in him." When the bishop saw this, he was amazed at such intense fervor in the man of God. He immediately stood up and in tears drew Francis into his arms, covering him with the mantle he was wearing, like the pious and good man that he was. He bade his servant give Francis something to cover his body. They brought him a poor, cheap cloak of a farmer who worked for the bishop. Francis accepted it gratefully, and with his own hand marked a cross on it with a piece of chalk. thus designating it as the covering of a crucified man and a half-naked beggar. This is a key moment for Francis of Assisi, and its significance is not wasted on St. Bonaventure as he retells the story. Francis had moved from valuing what his father valued to now valuing what God the Father valued, people, and especially the poor. His earthly father just wanted to make more money and would even cheat people in his cloth store. And Francis now had no use for this life anymore. So you see, he's growing up. He's getting more and more courage to do what God is calling him to do, even if it flies in the face of what his father Pietro desires him to do. And this significance is not lost on Bonaventure. He knows that this is a big moment for Francis. Listen to the next line. He says, "Thus the servant of the Most High King was left naked, so that he might follow his naked and crucified Lord, whom he loved. The cross strengthened him to entrust his soul to the wood of salvation that would save him from the shipwreck of the world." St. Bonaventure very poetically drawing on what the patristic fathers once talked about, that we must be naked to follow the naked Christ. Just a symbolic way of saying the journey with Jesus is one of letting go. Francis physically stripped himself of everything, but he would spend the rest of his life stripping himself of other things, materially and spiritually, because to follow Christ means to let go again and again, to not cling to power, to not cling to our own way of doing something, our own ego, our own pride, and then to even share what we've been given with the poor. In Francis's day, especially, the differences of classes made people feel superior to the poor. And Francis rebels against all that. And so he physically leaves the city walls of Assisi, strips himself naked. He puts on a rag and begins to live with the poor to remind himself and maybe remind the whole world that we are all brothers and sisters, whether we have a lot of money, whether we have a lot of possessions, whether we are sick or healthy. We're all the same. We are all sons and daughters of the Most High God. So Francis makes this move, and now let's pick up the story and see what happens as a result of this emptying of himself, stripping of himself, and his readiness to follow the gospel. Bonaventure writes, "Released now from the chains of all earthly desires, the hold of this world lessened on him, Francis left the town and in a carefree mood sought out a hidden place of solitude where alone and in silence he could hear the secrets God wished to convey to him. While Francis, the man of God, was making his way through a certain forest, merrily singing praises to the Lord in the French language, robbers suddenly rushed upon him and ambushed him. When they asked him in a brutal way who he was, the man of God, filled with confidence, replied with these prophetic words, 'I am simply the herald of the great king.' But they struck him and hurled him into a ditch filled with snow, saying, 'Lie there, you foolish herald.' When they went away, he climbed out of the ditch and in a loud voice continued praising God, making the forest resound with the praises of the creator of all." So Bonaventure shows that Francis is moving now. Even suffering cannot deter him from praising God. Just a beautiful little story that reminds us that when our hearts are with Jesus, suddenly we can accept even the sufferings of this life, even when things go wrong, even when things don't go according to our plans. See, Francis knew, and we'll see as we continue the story, Francis knew that when he suffered, he could get closer to Christ on the cross. He could know his suffering Lord a little bit better. And so when things were good, he would praise God with joyful song and get closer to him through gratitude. And when things were bad, he would praise God just the same and get closer to him by suffering as he suffered for us on the cross. Let's continue the story. Coming to a certain neighboring monastery, he was unrecognized and subjected to contempt. He asked for alms like a beggar and received it. And then setting out from there, he came to Gubbio, where he was recognized and welcomed by a former friend and given a poor little tunic like one of Christ's little poor ones. From there, the lover of complete humility went to the people with leprosy, and he lived with them, serving them all most diligently for God's sake. He washed their feet. He bandaged their sores. He drew the pus from their wounds and washed what was diseased. He even kissed their wounds out of remarkable devotion. He who was soon to be a physician of the gospel. As a result, he received such power from the Lord that miraculous healings of spiritual and physical illnesses flowed through him. I will cite one case among many, which occurred after the fame of the man of God became more widely known. There was a man in the vicinity of Spoleto whose mouth and cheek were being eaten away by a horrible disease. He could not be helped by any medical treatment of the time and went on a pilgrimage to implore the intercession of the holy apostles. On his way back from visiting their shrines, he happened to meet Francis, God's servant. When out of devotion, he wanted to kiss Francis's footprints. Francis, in humility, refused it and instead kissed the mouth of the one who wished to kiss his feet. In his remarkable compassion, Francis, the servant of lepers, touched that horrible sore with his holy mouth, and suddenly every sign of the disease vanished, and the sick man recovered the health he had longed for. I do not know which of these we should admire more, the depth of his humility in such a compassionate kiss, or the extraordinary power of such an amazing miracle. St. Bonaventure sees here now that with Francis having God in his life in a new way, the grace of God moving him, he has to go among the people who are suffering, the poor, the rejected, those covered with the sores of leprosy, and love and serve them. This is when Francis's life changes even more so, when he finds Christ in the lepers, the people that at one time he had abhorred, he was disgusted by them. Now he finds Christ in them because they are most in need. So the story continues. Grounded now in the humility of Christ, Francis recalled to mind the command enjoined upon him from the cross to repair the church of San Damiano. As a truly obedient man, he returned to Assisi to obey the divine command, at least by begging aid. Putting aside all embarrassment out of love for Christ, poor and crucified, he begged from those among whom he used to flaunt his wealth. And he loaded stones upon his body, which was weakened by fasting. With God's help and the devoted assistance of the citizens, he completed repairs in the church. After this work, to keep from laziness, he set off to repair another church called St. Peter's, some distance from the town, because of the special devotion which, in his pure and sincere faith, he bore to the Prince of the Apostles. When he finally completed this church, he came to a place called the Portiuncola, where there was a church dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mother of God, built in ancient times, but now deserted and cared for by no one. When the man of God saw how it was abandoned, he began to live there in order to repair it, moved by the fervent devotion he had toward the Lady of our world. According to the name of the church, which since ancient times was called St. Mary of the Angels, he felt the presence of the angels there. So he took up residence there, out of his reverence for the angels and his special love for the Mother of Christ. The holy man loved this spot more than any other spot in the world, for here he began humbly, here he progressed steadily, and here he ended happily. At his death, he commended it to the friars as a place most dear to the Virgin. Before his conversion, a certain friar devoted to God had a vision about this church which is worth relating. He saw a large group of men who had been struck blind, kneeling in a circle about this church, their faces turned toward heaven. With uplifted hands and tearful voices, they were crying out to God, begging that he have pity on them and grant them sight. And behold, a splendorous light came down from heaven and spread over them all, giving to each his sight and the health they had longed for. This is the place where the Order of Friars Minor was begun by St. Francis under the inspiration of divine revelation. For at the bidding of divine providence, which guided Christ's servant in everything, he physically repaired three churches before he began the order and preached the gospel. This he did not only to ascend orderly from the sensible realm to the spiritual realm, from the lesser to the greater, but also to prophetically symbolize what he would do in the future. For like the three buildings he repaired, so Christ's church, with its threefold victorious army of those who are to be saved, was to be renewed under Francis's leadership in three ways, by the structure, rule, and teaching which he would provide. And now, as we shall see, even this prophecy has been fulfilled. As chapter 2 concludes, Bonaventure has taken us on a journey with St. Francis, a journey of conversion, different stages of conversion. First, Francis in prayer having to have the courage to leave the values of the world and even the values of his own father, and then to move among the poor people and serve them and see Christ in them, and now to begin this process of rebuilding the church. Francis repairs three physical structures, and you can imagine the back-breaking work that was as he begged for stones and had to drag them and lay them one upon the next to repair these structures. But as he was rebuilding these churches, he was also allowing the Lord to rebuild his own soul. Through humility, through begging, through good hard work for the glory of God, he begins to repair not only these church structures, but also the universal church, which had gotten away from gospel values and from the poverty and simplicity of Christ. Francis is challenging the church here to be all it can be. And so he takes Mary as his advocate, Saint Mary of the Angels. She's a model of what we all need to be. This little church, this little chapel, the Portiuncolo, was just like Mary. It was small. It was mostly silent. It existed only to give praise to the Most High God, as the Blessed Mother does. So Francis takes her and the angels as his advocates to plead his cause before God as he goes to fulfill the command he has been given to repair the church of God, to make it anew the home of Jesus Christ. And now as we begin chapter 3, we're going to see that Francis chooses to repair the church from within. There were other movements, other penitential movements around at the same time as Francis that also wanted to repair the church, but they did it by attacking the church, and they fell into heresy and dissolved. They don't exist anymore. Francis wanted to challenge the church because he loved the church, and so he would lead by example in calling the church back to care for those who are most in need. So right from the beginning, he seeks the protection of the church. He had a great relationship with Bishop Guido of Assisi, Cardinal Ugolino, who would become Pope Gregory. Francis even goes to Pope Innocent III. He has a relationship with the church hierarchy, a relationship of obedience and humility, because he wants his friars to be protected by Holy Mother Church. And so he reforms from within. So let's hear a little bit of that story as we turn to chapter 3. Well, her servant Francis was living in the church of the Virgin Mother of God. He prayed and asked her, who had conceived the Word full of grace and truth, imploring her continuously to become his advocate. Through the merits of the Mother of Mercy, he conceived and brought to birth the spirit of the truth of the gospel. One day when he was devoutly hearing a mass of the apostles, the gospel was read, in which Christ sends forth his disciples to preach and explains to them the way of life according to the gospel, that they should not keep gold or silver or money in their belts, nor have a wallet for their journey, nor two tunics, nor shoes, nor staff. When he heard this, he grasped its meaning and committed it to memory. This lover of apostolic poverty was then filled with an indescribable joy, and he exclaimed, "This is what I want. This is what I long for with all my heart." Immediately, he took off his shoes from his feet. He put aside his staff, cast away his wallet and money as if it was accursed, was content with one tunic, and exchanged his leather belt for a piece of rope. He directed all his heart's desire to carry out what he had heard and to conform in every way to the rule of right living given to the apostles. Under divine inspiration, the man of God now began to strive after gospel perfection and invite others to penance and conversion. His words were not empty. They were full of power, the power of the Holy Spirit. They penetrated into the innermost depths of the heart, causing his hearers to be filled with wonder. In all his preaching, he proclaimed peace, saying, "May the Lord give you peace." This became the greeting he gave to people at the beginning of his sermon. As he later testified, he had learned this greeting in a revelation from the Lord. Hence, according to the words of a prophet, and inspired by the spirit of the prophets, he proclaimed peace, preached salvation, and by salutary warnings, united in a bond of true peace many who had previously been in opposition to Christ and far from salvation, turned back to him. When the truth of his simple teaching and his simple way of life became widely known, certain men began to be inspired to follow him and to live a life of conversion or penance. Leaving everything, they too joined him in his way of life and dress. The first among these was Bernard, a venerable man who was made a sharer in a divine vocation and merited to be the firstborn son of our blessed Father Francis, both in priority of time and in the gift of holiness. When he discovered for himself the holiness of Francis, he desired to leave the world completely after his example, and he sought the advice of Francis on how to carry this out. On hearing this, God's servant was filled with the consolation of the Holy Spirit over the conception of his first child. "We must ask God's advice about this," Francis said. So in the morning, they went to the Church of St. Nicholas, where they said some preliminary prayers. Then Francis, who was devoted to the Trinity, opened the book of the Gospel three times, asking God to confirm Bernard's plan with the threefold testimony. The book opened the first time to this text: "If you will be perfect, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor." The second time, they opened to this text: "Take nothing on your journey." And the third time, to this one: "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." "This is our life and our rule," said Francis, "and the life and rule of all who wish to join our company. Go, then, if you wish to be perfect, and carry out what you have heard." And so the story shifts now here to the order that Francis began, as different people are going to be inspired to do what he was doing and to leave their wealth and to dedicate themselves to prayer and to service of those most in need. Bernard of Quinta Valley was Francis's first follower, And he was a wealthy man. He was a soldier. He came back from war, disillusioned, pretty much like Francis, knowing that he had put his hopes in something that could never give him peace or satisfaction. And he becomes Francis's first follower, first born son, first brother by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so from here on in, you cannot tell the story of Francis apart from his brothers. And Bonaventure will show us story after story of some of the brothers of Francis and some of the sisters that were also inspired to come and follow his way, because the Franciscan movement now begins to take hold. It takes hold of Assisi, takes hold of Italy and Europe, and spreads eventually throughout the whole world. So we'll stop there for now. Just once again, inviting Francis to pray for us and Bonaventure to intercede for us, that we too might have courage. Francis shows us that conversion doesn't happen all at once. It happens in stages, as we go deeper and deeper in surrendering to what the Lord is asking. And so we pray for that same grace in our own lives, that we may follow faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ in his poverty, in his way of letting go and of serving, and that we may, like Francis, find what is ours to do and do it with great joy. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor. And I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of St. Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.